Every preacher has in his file cabinet, or maybe on his computer, two or three, maybe four lessons that he deems to be very, very important lessons. I have a couple of those. One of them is named Postmodern Thinking. I've preached that lesson a couple of times at different places, and it helps us to understand the thinking that is permeating the United States of America right now. It is an ideology that opposes God's holy and divine word, and it's important for us to understand when we go out into the world what we are facing. This morning I'm going to be preaching another lesson that I believe is of vital importance as well. And I've entitled the lesson very simply this: Where Am I? This morning we only have 3 points that we're going to be looking at very briefly. The first point very simply is this: God looks upon the world. My friends, the Bible says that it is God who created the world. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. On the sixth day, God created something very unique and placed it upon the earth, and that creation is man. And the Bible says that man was created in God's image. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." There is no other part of the creation that has that particular distinction. My friends, you and I, as human beings, are the only thing on the earth that are like unto the Almighty God. We were created in His image, and after His likeness, we too were given a soul that will live on beyond death itself. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not him which is able to destroy the body, but which is not able to destroy the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, we have a soul that will last even beyond death, again, making us very unique, special individuals. The Bible also tells us that this God who created us is deeply concerned about us. This concern is expressed in some very interesting ways in Scripture. Jesus says in Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And shall not one of them fall down to the ground without his father?" Folks, God is deeply concerned even about a little bitty bird. When we lived in Paris, we had a 3-car garage, and for some reason they made the roof of that garage just extremely high. And we would have these little hummingbirds that would fly into our garage, and once those hummingbirds got up into the ceiling, they couldn't get out. And one day we walk in and there's this little bitty hummingbird lying there dead on the floor. And as I looked at that little bird, a thought crossed my mind. You know what? God saw that little bird as he fell to the ground. Now Jesus makes another statement in Matthew 6 verse 6. For there he makes this statement: "Behold the birds of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Now listen to what he says: "Are ye not much better than they?" Folks, think about that. A little bird falls to the ground dead and God sees it. These little birds that are constantly flying around, God is caring for those birds. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to reap. They don't have to sow. They don't have to do anything. And yet God feeds them. And then Jesus makes the statement: "Are ye not much better than they?" We are made in the image of God. If God cares for little birds, don't you think that God cares for His creation called man just as much? Absolutely. God cares for every person who's in this audience. He cares for every individual upon the face of the earth. I find it interesting that The Bible teaches that God is constantly observing man. Look at a few verses. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, watch this, throughout the whole earth. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 5:21, for the eyes of the Lord are observing man. He beholdeth all his goings. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4 verse 13 makes this statement. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Think about that, folks. God's eyes are constantly running throughout the face of the earth. He's constantly pondering our goings. He watches every individual. Not one of us is hidden from the eyes of God. God watches humanity. When God looks down upon the earth, He sees all the races of men. But guess what? Race to God doesn't matter. When God looks down upon the earth, He sees the genders, male and female, and yet gender isn't important to God. When God looks down from His throne on heaven upon man, He sees all of various ages, little babies all the way up to the oldest individuals upon the planet, and yet age means absolutely nothing to God. He sees the various positions that men find themselves in, some in very lowly, humble positions, some in very exalted, powerful positions, and yet those positions mean nothing to God. Folks, when God looks down upon humanity, what He sees is this: men and women with eternal souls. That's what He sees. And God is deeply concerned about every one of us. Point number two. When God looks down upon the world, He sees a group of people that are in, notice I have that word emphasized, in the world. Folks, this place called the world is a place that is controlled and dominated by an evil being known as Satan. The Bible refers to him as the prince of this world, John 12, 31. The Apostle Paul refers to him as the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2, verse 2. This world and all that is in it is dominated, is controlled by this evil being known as Satan. And folks, this world, because of that, is a very dark, evil, wicked, violent place. The Apostle Paul refers to this world as the present evil world in Galatians 1 verse 4. John says in 1 John 5 verse 19 that the whole world lieth in wickedness. We turn in Ephesians 6 12 and the Apostle Paul speaks of the rulers of the darkness, watch this, of this world. My friends, if you are in the world, you are living in a place dominated by Satan, a dark place, an evil place, a vile place, a place that is filled with sin and iniquity. When God looks down upon those in the world, what He sees are those who are seriously at odds with the Almighty God. Notice several passages in John. John 1 verse 10, the Bible says, and He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, watch this, and the world knew Him not. You see, those in the world don't acknowledge the Son of God. They don't understand the Son of God. They are not individuals who have adhered to the will of the Son of God. And even when He was in the world, they still didn't receive Him. In another text in John 3 verse 19, Jesus says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You see, this dark, evil world doesn't appreciate the light that Jesus has brought into the world. Notice the contrast. Jesus involves light and the world involves darkness, and the two do not agree one with another. The two cannot be meshed together. They stand in opposition one with another. On another occasion, Jesus said in John 7, verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, for I testify of it that its works are evil." Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17, 25, and he says this, "O righteous Father," listen to him, "the world knoweth thee not." Sad, isn't it? Paul also talks about the contrast between the world and God when he says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that, in the wisdom of man, the world by wisdom knew not God." Folks, man's wisdom doesn't acknowledge God. Man's wisdom doesn't bow before God. Man's wisdom wants absolutely nothing to do with the Almighty God. God looks down upon this world. He sees all of His humanity, and He sees one group of people who are in the world. My friends, those individuals are ruled by Satan. Those individuals are overcome by sin. Those individuals are in a group of people that we would refer to as being lost individuals. They are separated from the Almighty God, and if they continue in that condition, they will be condemned in the last day. So think about that. God looks down from heaven. He sees all man, and one group of man are in the world. But there are a third group of individuals, or a second group, and those individuals are those who are the church. And this is where we're going to spend a few moments in this lesson. Folks, the church is a very special group of individuals. Now think of it. God looks down and He sees those in the world. But then He also sees another group of people. He sees those who are in the church. Who are these people? Folks, these individuals are those that God had in mind even before the foundation of the world. Before God laid the foundations of the earth, before He created this world, God had in His mind that I am going to create this thing called the church. And Paul writes about it in Ephesians 3, verse 8. "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places," watch him, "might be made known by the church the eternal wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He hath purchased in Christ Jesus our Lord." Before the world was ever created, God could look and see this thing called the church. A special group of people separated unto Himself. Folks, He sent Jesus into the world in order to die for the church, did He not? Paul writing or speaking to the elders of Ephesus said in Acts 20 verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God," watch this, "which He hath purchased with His own blood." Folks, Jesus came and He shed His blood for a specific group of people called the church. The church are the ones who have been redeemed, bought with the blood of Jesus. Notice this. Every human being can become a part of that church. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Folks, those individuals in the church are saved individuals. They are the redeemed ones. They are the ones bought by the blood of Jesus. They are the ones forgiven of their sins and their iniquities. They are the ones that are separated from the world. And every person can be a part of that group. Every person can be a part of the church. Notice this last part. That church was established on Pentecost Day following the resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2:47. You see, the church literally means the called out ones. You and I are born into this world and we're born innocent. We're born without sin. But over the course of time, what do? You and I commit transgressions, don't we? In fact, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us eventually become the citizens of the world. We eventually become partakers of this world. When God looks upon us, He sees enemies of God. And yet God calls out to sinful man, doesn't He? He cries out to sinful man. In fact, we have part of that call listed for us in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. Folks, God is calling man to come out of sin, come out of iniquity, come out of separation, come out of the evil, and come to me. The question is this: how does He call? And the answer to that question is simple. He does so by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does so through the pages of this book. Notice what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whereunto He called you, how? By our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, God calls through the gospel. God doesn't come to you directly and speak to you. God calls through the pages of this book and He calls the world to come to Him. Now the question is, how do we answer the call? Folks, we answer the call simply by obeying the terms and conditions found in this book. When you go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, two times the Apostle Paul refers to those saints in Corinth as the called ones. Notice one of those verses. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, watch this, called to be what? Saints. That little word saints means the separated ones. Called to be separated. Called to be different, called to be distinct, called to be God's people versus those in the world. So here we have a group of people in the first century that are the called out ones. The question is, how did they get that way? We go to Acts the 18th chapter and we read about the conversion of the Corinthians. What did they do? Well, the Bible tells us that every Sabbath day, Paul entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. We're told in the very next verse that he and his companions testified that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Folks, they were preaching the message of the gospel, were they not? Jesus has come. Jesus has died for your sins. Jesus is the one who shed His blood on Calvary. And you need to be forgiven of your transgressions. By acknowledging the Christ and obeying the gospel. Now notice verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Folks, that's how they became a part of the called out ones. That's how they became a part of the church of the first century. Under the what? Church of God, which is at Corinth. Called to be saints, Paul says. How did they do that? They heard, they believed, and they were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And God added them to that precious group of people called the church. God looks down from heaven and He sees all humanity. He doesn't see race. He doesn't see gender. He doesn't see age. He doesn't see positions of power. He sees one of two things. Either you are in the world or you are in the church. That's all He sees. You see, God added His saved to the church, folks. There's four verses that indicate that in Scripture. One of them is Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We turn to another passage, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. But now if God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleaseth Him. The minute you became a Christian, God set you in the church. You don't join a church. God puts you in the church exactly where He wants you. He knows your knowledge. He knows your talents. He knows your abilities. He knows what you can do for Him. He puts you in the church right where He wants you. Paul writes in Colossians 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The moment that you and I are baptized, guess what happens? You and I are baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. My friends, you are either in the world or God has, because you are saved, put you in the church. And that's the only two places where you can be found. The question is this: where are you? You see, the church is holy and stands in opposition to what? To the world. Over and over, the church is told not to be a part of that evil place and be not conformed to this world. Romans 12, verse 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Notice what James says in James 4, 4. Know ye not that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God? Therefore, whosoever will be a friend of the world, he is the enemy of God. My friends, you are either in the world or you are in the church. There are no other places that any man can be. So this morning you need to stop and you need to ask yourself, where am I? Where are you? Are you in the world? If you're in the world, you're under Satan's domain. You are lost. You are separated from God. And at this hour, you have no hope beyond this world. None. Or you're in the church. You're a part of the called out ones. You're a saved individual. You're redeemed. You're bought. You're separated from the world. And my friends, you have hope beyond measure. Now watch this point. God sees and God knows. You see, that's the scary part, isn't it? God looks upon our world. He sees the church. He sees the world. He sees you. And He knows whether you are in the church or you are in the world. Now remember, God adds the saved to the church. Acts 2:47. And the only way to be saved is to obey the gospel. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't believed in the Christ as the Son of God, if you haven't repented of your sins, confessed the precious name of Jesus, and been immersed for the remission of sins, you are not a saved person. And if you are not saved, you are not in the church. God sees, and God knows that. Doesn't matter what Vic says. It matters what God knows and sees, isn't it? Now here's something else, church, that we need to remember. It's possible for a member of the church to go back into the world, isn't it? 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, note that, something is about to happen after they've escaped the pollutions of the world. How do you escape the pollutions of the world? By becoming a Christian. By having your sins forgiven. But Peter's writing about something that happens after they've escaped the pollutions of the world. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. Folks, it's possible for a Christian to leave the church and go back where? Go back into the world and be entangled in the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. It's possible to be back in the domain of Satan himself. What does Peter say? The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Think of that. Is it bad to be lost? Oh, yes. Peter says it's worse to become a Christian and then go back into the world and be entangled in it. That end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to know and turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Guess what? God sees, and God knows those people too. You know that? God sees and God knows. My friends, God knows the state of every person's soul in this audience this morning. You know that? He knows exactly where you are. And you either are right with God or you are not. You are either a faithful, dedicated member of His church, or you are lost in the world and stand condemned. There's no other place. God sees and God knows. Listen to what Paul writes. In 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. You see, I can fool myself, can't I? I can fool myself into thinking that I'm okay with God, that everything's all right, that God loves me, that God's going to save me. See, I can fool myself into thinking that. But God sees and God knows exactly who is His. So again, we ask the question this morning, where am I? Doesn't matter about anybody else in this audience. You know that? Where are you right now? One of these days, our Lord is coming back and He's going to divide those two groups, one from another. My friends, one will be on His left hand, one will be on His right. Then will He say to them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to those on the left, He will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God looks down from heaven. He sees two groups of people, the world or the church. Where am I? Where am I? Do you need to respond to this invitation?